Well, let us turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 6, please. And I would like to speak for a little while this morning on verse 37. It's a very well-known text, but it's so important and so basic and fundamental. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, as I say, this is a very well-known text, but it's often used in a rather belligerent sort of way. A belligerent way in order to champion the doctrine of election, with which I have no difficulty at all. I believe the doctrine of election, and I think it's understandable that a text like this would be used in that way. There's no doubt that these words do assert election. There is a people whom God gave to Christ in eternity. But I would suggest to you that that is perhaps not the main purpose of the verse. It wasn't the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ particularly at this point wanted to impress on the mind of his hearers. The main thing was the latter part of the text. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the first part is given in order to provide a solid, a rock solid, a granite base for that second truth. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, why would I say that that is the real focus? Well, I say so because the subject that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about at this time was that of coming to him, believing in him, receiving him as the bread of life. And that's something that's there throughout this whole context in this part of chapter 6. When a person is unsaved, his soul is starved. And when God begins to convict him about this, begins to convict him about his sin, he sees how hungry he is. He sees how unsatisfactory his spiritual state is. He feels alarmed. And this person now is desperately hungry for some way to become fit for God, fit to be in the presence of God, fit for God to speak to him. He longs now to hear some word that encourages hope. And he yearns to have some solid reason to believe that God is going to accept him. And that's what he hungers for. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He is the one who can satisfy the hunger of the hungry soul. And that hope that a convicted person has is relieved in coming to Jesus Christ and receiving him as Saviour and Lord. And the whole thrust of this section then is coming to Jesus Christ. That's what the latter part of verse 37 talks about. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, why exactly did the Lord begin by saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me? Answer, because he wanted all people that do actually come to him to be absolutely confident that their salvation is absolutely secure. It doesn't hang in the balance. It's not something that's doubtful. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God the Father gave you to the Lord Jesus Christ, gave you to him in eternity. And that's the thing that has moved you to feel your need, to feel your want, and to approach him and to come to the Lord. Let me try and picture this. Think of the infinite variety of random events that have been known to prompt a man or a woman to come to Christ. You listen to some people's testimonies of their conversion, and as you listen, there are some features in some people's testimonies that are positively bizarre. Listen to some Christians telling their experiences, and it quickly becomes apparent that no two people come to the Lord Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. Many believers are converted even though they know very little about the gospel. It's some word that they've been caused to hang all of their hopes upon, and their lives are utterly and completely changed. Some are converted through events, through the means of events, if you like. They make your hair stand on end. You think, I'm glad I wasn't converted that way. And indeed, they themselves may come to think they wish they'd been converted some other way as well. They begin to understand their conversion experience just doesn't really tally with the things that they're now beginning to learn about the gospel. And yet, the truth is, they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're genuinely saved, they're genuinely changed. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so now they begin to wish that their experience at that time corresponded more to the theology of conversion that they now love. There are people who came to Christ through Arminian preaching or practices that they no longer agree with, and they wish that they'd been converted in a more doctrinally sound way, as they think. Perhaps there are those who were led gradually to conversion. People, young people who've been brought up in a Christian home, and they've grown up knowing the truth of the gospel all their life, but they've at last come to realize that knowing the facts isn't the same as knowing the Lord Jesus for themselves. And they at last are brought to cast themselves upon him as he is offered to them in the gospel. But it was such a gradual process that they really can't say that it was on this day and at this hour that they came to the Lord. And they wish that they had a more dramatic, a more instant conversion experience so that they could tell exactly when they were converted. And for these and many other reasons, true believers may become very worried and anxious and even wonder if they're truly converted at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very wise, and he's very kind. And he reads our hearts, he sees our hopes, he knows our anxieties and fears, and perhaps we can't put them into words, and if we could, we wouldn't dare to do so for fear of upsetting other people and making people doubt what we were about. But the Lord Jesus Christ understands, and he answers all of this as follows. He says, look, if you have come genuinely to me, it doesn't matter which way you came. And if you think that the way you came is all wrong and faulty, well, you can put that behind you because you have come to me. And the point is that you were not converted for the circumstances. It doesn't matter which way you came, what circumstances brought you in, as long as you came. You trusted your soul in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, not the circumstances. And I'm able to save you in spite of Arminianism. In fact, I'm able to save you in spite of Calvinism, for that matter. I can save you in spite of the concert that you went to and heard something there. Or the fool in the liberal church that you went to who cracked jokes in the pulpit. I'm the saviour, not these incidental circumstances. Wrong circumstances, really. You've come to me, and I will never put your soul to shame, nor let your hope be lost, because I will in no wise cast you out. I heard someone say a few years ago that God can use means to bring people to himself that it would be quite wrong for us to use. But God can do it, and he can do it safely. He can safeguard the one that he has drawn by the most peculiar circumstances to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is good then. If you're a Christian, I hope you'll think of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you personally in this way. It's comforting to know that he understands us. He understands you. He knows the unique way in which your mind works. And he addresses the fears that you don't really want anyone else to know about. And yet, still then, there are Christians who are worried. They like to be convinced, but they still think back and wonder, was my conversion real, or was it a delusion? Was it a sham? They become worried, for example, that they only cried out to God because they were afraid of going to hell. And the first part of verse 37 is Jesus' answer to all of this sort of problem and of worry. He says, you can be sure, in spite of everything, because those who come to me, those who appeal to me, do so because of something that happened way back in the past, something that happened in eternity. The only reason why anyone ever comes to me is because the Father gave them to me, and he entrusted them to me way back in eternity before even the earth was made. Now, do you realize the literal truth of what Jeremiah said? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Every man, every woman born into the world is implacably opposed to God. Fanatically determined not to go to Jesus Christ. And we see this to a degree in this day. People are tending to become less polite about this. At one time, people would have thought that it was a shameful thing to say that they don't believe in God and have no time for religion and that sort of thing. If you went and knocked on people's doors, inviting them to a meeting, their usual excuse was, oh, I'm an Anglican. But nowadays, people are prepared to say, I don't believe in any of that sort of thing. I don't believe in God at all. And that's how people are at bedrock when you get below the veneer of respectability. Fanatically determined not to go to Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, in the four gospel accounts, we read in many places of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And do we believe in miracles today? Well, I'll tell you this, there's one miracle that we'd better believe in. And it's the miracle, it's the mightiest miracle of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to overcome the stubborn heart of man. He can subdue the hatred that dwells in the heart of every believer. He can do it. He can make the most abandoned atheist willing in the day of his, Christ's power, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to place his soul into Jesus' hands and trust him for everything. And it's a literal miracle when any person, man, woman or child, turns to Christ in repentance and faith. You can't explain it in terms of, oh, well, I just felt one day. I just decided that I would like to come, that I made up my mind to be a Christian. Now, that's all that your experience might have seemed to be at that time. But the reality is that you just felt like it and you just chose, and all of these sort of words that seem to make it all your work. Those things took place because of God's sovereign, almighty conquest of your sinful heart and will. So, what I'm saying is this. However frustrated you might feel with the circumstances by which you were converted, however unsatisfactory it looks to you, the underlying fact is that you came. You came as a lost sinner to Jesus Christ. And you came because the Father loved you, because he chose you to be his own, and he entrusted you before the foundation of the world to his dear, beloved Son, his noble, brave, obedient, trustworthy Son, and said to him, "Will you undertake to do whatever it takes to save this rebel man or woman, boy or girl, and bring him into a condition of reconciliation, of peace with myself?" And the Son replied, "For thee, my beloved Father, I will swim through seas of my own blood to bring him or her to thee." You were chosen before the foundation of the world, and because of that, it was certain that you would be saved. It was beyond the bounds of possibility that you would be lost. But I don't mean that God was going to zap you into salvation against your will. Not at all. I mean that this is something that was going to become certain. It was going to become certain that something would happen in your life, perhaps something that seems completely trivial and irrelevant, some coincidence that would trigger off a chain of events, and in turn, it would plant thoughts of God and thoughts of sin and thoughts of your need into your mind. And as a result, you met Jesus at some crossroads, some intervention in your life. Your life just converged with God in a way that he had quietly manipulated, all unbeknown to you, but he worked it, and you came there. And you came in repentance, and you came in faith. And at the time, you'd have said, all of these things, they just happened. It just happened to come together like that. Random events. But they led me to come to Christ. And you say, if things had been different, I'd probably never have come to Christ. It's not a direction that I was choosing for myself originally. So it was completely by chance. And friends, for most of us, I guess, it looks as though it was a complete accident that our lives were dealt with in such a way that we became Christians. That our lives were intercepted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells us this is what actually happened. All of those random events, the house that your parents bought when you were 3 years old and had no say in the matter, the bus that you missed, the exam that you failed, the boss that you had, the snatch of a hymn that you heard, the Bible that you picked up in a second-hand bookshop, or whatever it might have been, All of this was part of God's eternal, all-embracing, loving plan. And you were known, and the very moment of your coming was anticipated, it was expected, it was planned by God. And he went to those intricate lengths to condition your mind and challenge your sin and melt your heart so that you would freely choose to come to Christ and take him as the bread of life. It's such a meandering way that some of us come. I can remember some years ago, we were going on holiday and we were going through London. And we got in a taxi. We don't get in a taxi very often, and we certainly don't get in a taxi in London very often. But on this occasion we did, because we wanted to get to Victoria Station quickly. And the taxi set off, and it seemed to be going down a perfectly normal road. And then ahead we could see a block of congested traffic. Oh, we thought we're going to be held up. And then the taxi driver indicated, turned sharp right into what looked like somebody's backyard, and nipped along there, and left into a road and right into a road, and he got round it all. He knew. London taxi drivers, they have the knowledge. They know how to weave through all of the difficult circumstances. This is our God. He knows how to bring us through all of the snares, all of the temptations, all of the things that would stand in the way, all the things that Satan is backing up to prevent us from coming to Christ. But he knows the ways to bring us through and lead us in and draw us to himself. And we think to ourselves, however did that happen? It happened because he did it. He did it. It was all of his planning, all of his choosing. Now, I've talked around this verse in this way. Let me simply declare what it says. Jesus makes an absolute promise. The promise is this: the one who comes to me, him that cometh to me, and him is singular, so it means the specific one, every single one of whom this is true. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's very personal. It's very you and me-ish. And of course, in a sense, it's a general statement. It can apply to anyone. It represents the great call, the great invitation of the gospel. It implies a welcome from God. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And yet this general call is issued in this very personal, individual, targeted way. And the one to whom it is given to respond to that call will never be rejected and will never turn away. If you come to him, he will not cast you out. He's faithful to his promise, and he will not break it. He cannot break it, because he has said it, and he is God, and he cannot lie. But now, you know, there are people are sometimes their own worst enemies when it comes to this, especially with this matter of assurance. And they'll say, well, that's all very well, but I've heard, you know, that it's impossible to come to Christ by our own effort. And that's perfectly true. But if by that they mean that they want to be brought against their own will, to feel that they've been brought to Christ kicking and screaming and trying to resist, that isn't how it works. He changes you so that you no longer want to kick and scream and resist, and you're ready, you're willing to come to the Saviour. I mean, if I put it in that way, that you say, well, I don't know, it's impossible to come to Christ by my own effort, what do you make of it if you do feel that you want to come to him? What do you make of it? Well, I'll tell you what to make of it. You make of it that he has changed you. He's drawing you. And you say, well, it can only be because I was given to the Son by the Father, and if it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't want to come. But I've been led to this point where I am coming, and I do come. And I come freely, I come gladly, but I don't for a moment think that it was all my doing, because I know that I wouldn't. There's a hymn there, isn't there? John Senick, or Kennick. Lo, glad I come, and thou blessed Lamb shalt take me to thee as I am. Nothing have I but sin to give, nothing but love shall I receive. Let me emphasize, we do come to Christ as sinners. Come needing to be forgiven, and he's the only one who can do it. His power and his right to forgive your sins comes out of the fact of his death for sins and his resurrection afterwards. And salvation means rescue, deliverance from sin, from its guilt, from its power. And there's no room for our pride in there, no room at all. Pride is completely inconsistent with coming to Jesus Christ to be forgiven. How can you be proud of having come to be forgiven? Why do you need forgiveness? Because you're full of sin and you have nothing to be proud of. Now, as we come to a conclusion, there are two final things to mention. First, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Every single one without exception. Election has made certain of it. And in the last day, there will be no reserved seats in heaven that are unoccupied. The person for whom that seat was reserved just hasn't turned up. They will all be brought. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Every elect vessel of mercy will be present because they were all bought with the precious once-shed blood of Jesus. And they will be there also because God's mysterious working in the power of his Holy Spirit has influenced them and drawn them to become willing, to come voluntarily and gladly to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. Taking him for their Lord and Saviour, the bread of life that came down from heaven. And it's all his doing, not ours. And the other thing to say is this, God's sovereignty in that matter doesn't need to worry you. Doesn't need to trouble you in any way. Don't be fearful that it puts some kind of restriction or straitjacket on you in your approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to wait for some sign or for some prompting as a warrant to go to him. Jesus has promised quite simply, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And the reason why he will not cast you out is because if you come to him, it's because you're one of those that he's already agreed with the Father long ago that he would bring, that he would save. He promised, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And if you come, you're invoking his promise. He cannot break his word. He cannot deny himself. He can't prove untruthful or unfaithful. Has he said, and shall he not do it? And in this verse, Jesus Christ the Lord has handed you, if I can respectfully put it this way, he's handed you the means to pull down the protection of his promise upon you simply by going to him as a sinner. And when you've done that, he also gives you a framework in which to understand how it is that your free and willing choice came to be made in the first place. And yes, it was your free willing choice at the end, but ultimately it took place because of God's kind, merciful, gracious sovereignty that chose to bring you from darkness into light. And he reassures you that your choice, your decision, was actually the maturing of a detail of God's eternal plan. When you come to him, you do so because he has you in his mind. He thought about you in eternity. He chose your time, your place, your circumstances. You're the exact stone that he has planned to put into this particular spot in the building of his great church. Perhaps you've heard the illustration that some people use, that outside on the gates of heaven are written, whosoever will may enter in. But on the inside, those words, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now what a comforting thought then, that we can come to Christ without any hesitation, without any hang-ups, as long as we come as sinners, understanding that we're guilty, we're lost, we're helpless. But when we do, we find that our free choices, as we esteemed them, were all empowered by his mighty and eternal grace and love for us. Here's another verse of a hymn. This is Josiah Conder this time. None can come that shall not find mercy called, whom grace inclined. And that's exactly what the verse teaches. You feel the inclination to come to Christ. It's his grace that disposes your heart to come in that way. His grace makes you willing, and that grace disposes your heart so that you respond to the call of his mercy. So friends, this verse certainly contains the doctrine that God sovereignly chose men and women and committed them into the hands of Christ's care and saving power. But it's not introduced so much for controversial purposes as for reassuring purposes. To encourage, to reassure the soul that has come to trust in Christ, maybe troubled about how thin their spiritual experience looks. And the question isn't whether your life and experience is a, as it were, a full-blooded illustration of Calvin's Institutes. The question is whether you've come to Jesus Christ in the simplicity, even in the naivety of your heart, knowing that you're a sinner, wanting him to be your saviour, believing he's the only saviour there is. And if you've come that way, you have the mark of God's eternally chosen people upon you. And as the good shepherd, he sees the mark of his own sheep, but it's on the back of your neck and you can't see it very often. And he will never drive away the sheep of his own flock that his father gave them. Friends, where are you right now in relation to this Saviour? You must see that you need him if you haven't come to him already. And even if you have come to him already, you know that you came because you did need him to take away your sin and guilt. And he is the one who forgives, who purifies, who takes you on, who builds you up, and completely transforms and changes your whole life. And if you never did before, come to him with hope, with expectation, looking to receive from him that change and that complete discharge, the cancellation of every debt that you ever owed to God. May God bless us, everyone, in these thoughts. Amen. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn, and it's number 472.